What happens when you misbehave at a ninja church? The nunchucks you out. The nunchucks you out. Lady showed up at church. She hadn't been there in about 6 months, and pastor made her way over to see her afterwards and said, Mrs. Jones, I haven't seen you in a while. Says, everything okay? Said, well, not really. And she began to relay to him the sad tale. Her husband had received a head injury, and he had been in a coma, and it had been very difficult, loss of income and other things. And she was relaying all this, and the pastor asked her, said, is there anything specifically, other than obviously his healing, that I can pray about? And she said, what troubles me the most is the last thing he said before he went into a coma. And he asked her, he said, what was that? He said, well, he looked me right in the eye and said, honey, just calm down and put down that frying pan. How many of you have been to a professional sporting event of some sort? Baseball game, basketball game, NASCAR race, something along that line. I've been to a few different things, and if you're like me, maybe the first time you ever went to one of these big events, you're a little bit nervous, right? You don't know exactly how to expect. It's a big day. You've been saving for it, perhaps. You bought your ticket. Maybe you get there early to avoid the lines. You go in, and you sit down in your seat, and you just kind of wait for an hour or so until the main event starts. And if you're like me, maybe you notice that you've been sitting there for quite a long time, but the majority of the crowd doesn't wind up coming in until maybe 5 or 10 minutes before the main event, whatever it is. And they come in, and you can't help but notice they seem to be having a good time. They're all hyped up. Maybe they've got their gear supporting the team on, and they just seem to be enjoying themselves. And you can't help but notice that they seem like they're actually having a little more fun than you are. And you wonder why. Chances are, it's not their first time to the game, right? To the event. They've been there before, so they're probably not as nervous. And they've probably learned a few things. Or maybe they had a friend that told them some things, some tips about going to the event. Maybe they told them where to park, or maybe they recognized the first time they went to the baseball game, they were just wearing a plain T-shirt and realized, they kind of felt out of place because everybody else there had the team, logo on their shirt. And so they, since then, subsequently had gone out and bought a shirt and got there, and they kind of got into it a little bit more. And maybe the friends even advised them, get there a little early and pack a lunch and just hang out in the parking lot with other people and tailgate, right? You just hang out, talk. Of course, unfortunately, the term tailgating in our society usually means people getting pretty liquored up before a game, which is not what we're talking about. But, just hanging out with people and just talking and enjoying some time. And then going in and maybe before you go in to sit down, look around the stadium and see some of the things they have. I remember going to the Cincinnati Reds games and even the Bengals games. They had some things outside the stadium where you could try to kind of take your hand at trying to throw a football and see how accurate you could be, or take a baseball and see how fast you could throw a baseball. I think I got up to maybe 50 miles an hour, something like that. If you're not familiar with baseball, a good fastball is somewhere around 95, 96 miles an hour, and I couldn't even get halfway there. This past year, my oldest son took me to my very first NASCAR race, something I'm a NASCAR fan, but I've never actually gone to a race. So we went to the Coca-Cola 600 there and at Charlotte Motor Speedway. And so we went in, and it was really pretty cool. Before you even get out in the parking lot, they had all kinds of things set up by all the different manufacturers and vendors, and people were giving away free. It was like going to a county fair. They were giving away T-shirts and pins, and it really added to the enjoyment. And why did I bring all this up? What's that got to do with Sabbath services, the subject of today's message? The point is this. When you go to a sporting event, you can get a lot more out of it than just the watching of the event, if you know what to do. The same can be said for Sabbath services each week. We can get a lot out of Sabbath services each week if we come to services prepared and in the right frame of mind. So today, we're going to ask and we're going to talk about getting the most out of Sabbath services. Getting the most out of Sabbath services. How do we do that? How do we do that? Let's begin with answering a question about what exactly do I mean by the most? You know, what do we mean when we say to get the most? I think if we think about, say, for example, the messages, the sermonette, and the sermon, we think about spiritual food, and maybe a speaker gives a sermon on having more patience. Maybe they give us some biblical examples on that. They follow up with some tips on how to, and that's spiritual food. We can take that home. We can apply that in our lives, ultimately to become more Christ-like. That's good. We should do those things. But like going to a baseball game or a race or something like that, there's actually a lot more to be had out of services than just that, if we put some planning and effort into it. So what do we mean by the most? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 today. We'll get started and see if we can put a bit of a definition. What exactly do we mean by getting the most out of services? We'll start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul, of course, the writer here says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here, Paul, prisoner for the Lord at the time, is talking to brethren, reminding them what the goal is. It's not simply just to be around each other each week, to tolerate one another as long as, you know, you can put up with one another for an hour or two or whatever. But he's reminding there's a bigger goal. That's to be unified, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Or as we say here in the South, in all you all, the plural possessive form there. You know, we're here together as a family. We're united, right? We're unified through these things, through the Spirit, this bond of peace, one faith, one baptism. Skipping on down here to verse 11, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know, there are different roles in the church. Now, Paul gives a very broad overview of some, that there needs to be structure within the church in order to make things happen, in order to be able to rent halls for the Feast of Tabernacles or Sabbath services. You know, we need that. We've talked about that before. But there's a reason why we have these roles. It's to accomplish something bigger than that. What's it for? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, titles like pastor, deacon, chairman of the council of elders, president of the United Church of God, those titles, the purpose behind them is given not to glorify some human being, but for the edifying of the saints. People are put into those roles so they can do certain functions so that we, as the body, we might be edified. We come together to be unified for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. You know, ministry here, it doesn't just mean, you know, me as the pastor or even, you know, limited to elders. The ministry is the service done to edify the body. And that could be getting up behind the pulpit to give a message. It could be making coffee. It could be fervently praying for our sound man who's working to make sure Sabbath services, the webcast, go out. All those things are done to minister, to serve the saints, to serve the body. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't this what it is we really want? We want unity of faith. We want to measure up. We want to reach the fullness of Christ. It's what Christ wants. It's not just that he wants us to be at services. The reason we get together each week is so we can be unified. So we can be unified as the body. If we can't be there because of health issues, I certainly understand, and sometimes the distance might be too far to travel. You know, and that's what the webcast is for. But you know, the webcast shouldn't be a crutch for us. You know, where we get up one morning and say, oh, I think I'm going to just have a PJ day today, and I'll just, you know, sit on the back porch and I'll kind of listen to a sermon on my phone while I drink my coffee and watch the birds and things like that. You know, that's a good way to spend time, but I would recommend that maybe you do that on a Sabbath afternoon or on a Tuesday evening or something. On Sabbath, we should make every effort we can to be at Sabbath services. Being at services is much more than just about simple attendance, right? We have to have a desire to be here, a desire to want to be together, a desire to be more unified, a desire to reach that fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. When we talk about getting the most out of services, our definition then for today, what we really mean is using every Sabbath as an opportunity to become more unified in Christ. I'll say that again. When we talk about getting the most out of services, what we mean, what we're saying, using every Sabbath as an opportunity to become more unified in Christ. So with that in mind and the remainder of the message, I would like to look at some ways in which we can get the most from Sabbath services. Now, you might come up with some other ways, and I'd be glad to hear about them. I'd be glad to foster some discussion on that after services or maybe throughout the week, but we're going to look at three ways today. So the first way I would like to suggest in which we can get the most out of Sabbath services is to be prepared. Be prepared. You know, sometimes through the week we have things we have to do. We have jobs. We have errands we have to run, and you get busy maybe working at something around the house, or maybe you get distracted listening to a sermon, say, on the back porch and watching the bluebirds and whatnot, and you look down at your watch and you realize, oh, I got a doctor's appointment at 10:30. I need to go. You rush out the door and, you know, you're running down the road. That shouldn't be the attitude, the way in which we come to Sabbath services on Saturday morning. We shouldn't be around thinking all of a sudden, oh, wait, I need to go to church today. And we should be a little more prepared for that. We see a guideline, we see this outline for us back in the book of Exodus. We learn about an important principle here. Let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and we'll begin in verse 23 here in a minute. Now, this was during the time that God was providing manna, providing food for his people in the wilderness. And the standing rule was only collect what you need for that day. If you collected too much, it would rot, be filled with worms, be nasty. But there was an exception to that rule. There's an exception to that rule. Exodus 16, let's actually start in verse 22. Exodus 16, verse 22, it says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." An omer, don't know what that exactly correlates to, but I believe I've heard over the years it's somewhere maybe between a pint and a quart, somewhere kind of in that volume sort of a measurement, relatively speaking. It says, "Gather twice as much, two omers for each one." And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. It says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning.'" This is in stark contrast to what they normally did. They normally didn't prepare stuff ahead of time to have it for the next day. They just had that day's ration, so to speak. But here on the sixth day, Friday, they were told to do a little bit extra. By doing so, this gave them an opportunity to rest on the Sabbath. This lays out an important principle for you and I. We should do what it is we can to be physically prepared for the Sabbath before the Sabbath arrives. We should do what we can to be physically prepared for the Sabbath before the Sabbath arrives. We can see references to the preparation day in the New Testament. I won't turn there, but you might jot down Mark 15, verse 42, John 19, verse 31, refer to the preparation day. But what does a preparation day look like for us? Give you some examples. Might include getting the car filled up with gas on Friday, so you don't have to do it on the Sabbath day. Now, I've had things happen and whatever, and be driving down to Columbia or driving up to Hickory and realize, I'm not going to have enough gas to get home. So, all right, well, I'm going to have to stop and get Sabbath gas on the way home. And I try not to do that. I try to make sure I fill up on Friday. Matter of fact, yesterday I was looking at the distance to empty. It's about 240, 250 miles to go to Columbia and back for me. And the tank said, I think when we left the house this morning, 256, so we should be fine. So if not, I have Mr. Greer with me. He can help push the van home. So he thinks I'm joking. We may have to do the old, Danny Sullivan or Alan Sergino, one of the IndyCar racers who's coming down to the last lap of the Indy 500, and he was about out of gas, turning it to swish the gas around to get across the finish line. No, I think we'll be good. And we won't let it get that far. If we have to, we'll stop, but I think we'll be good. Another example might include making sure that the house is straightened up and tidy. Now, how many times have you had maybe a conversation after services? You start talking to someone and you say, hey, why don't you come over to the house? We'll just, hang out and we'll maybe sit down and chat a while. And it's a lot easier to be able to make that kind of an impromptu invite if the house is already clean and ready to go, You don't want to have to run home and try to straighten the house real quick on the Sabbath day to have company over. And it's nice to have the house clean and presentable on the Sabbath at any rate. Perhaps, as the Israelites did, you do what you can to prepare your food. Now, if you're going to have people over maybe for a nice meal on the Sabbath, you're probably going to have to do some cooking, but you can probably do some preparation ahead of time, right? I think we've probably all learned that. The snacks, many bring snacks to services. Typically, we don't wait till Saturday morning and do that, right? We do that on Friday afternoon. Get them all ready. Picking out the outfit that you want to wear. Picking out the outfit that you want to wear. I try to do this. I don't always do it. I know some people have a little bit more fashion sense than I do. So maybe, they have to wait up and see what the weather's going to be like that morning. Maybe at least get it narrowed down to two or three outfits or whatnot. Lay them out the day before so you don't have to think about it. You've probably heard stories about guys who are executives. I think Steve Jobs, over Apple was one of those folks who he wore the same thing almost every day to work because he had a lot of things going on in his head. He had a lot of decisions to do, so he didn't want to waste time thinking about what he had to wear each day, so he just wore the same outfit pretty much every. It wasn't the same clothes, but the same, fresh change of clothes with the black sweater and blue jeans and all that stuff, so he didn't have to waste time thinking about that. We can apply that to the Sabbath. If I'm all really concerned about what I look like on the Sabbath day, we do want to present ourselves before God, be presentable, and look our best for God, not for one another, but for God. But, we don't want to spend a lot of time doing that. I'll give you a personal example. It's one that I hadn't done in a while. Last night, I sent a picture of what I was doing to my brother, and I said, does this remind you of anybody? And what it was, I had my black wingtip shoes out, and I had my shoe polish. My dad, religiously, Friday evening, about 5 o'clock, when he got home from work, about 5:30 or 6, he'd come home, he'd get out his shoes, and he'd get them all shine. Of course, he was in the military, so he knew how to shine shoes better than I do. He'd get them spit shine and clean and ready to go for the Sabbath day. Now, he didn't do that on Monday for work or Tuesday for work, because in his job, he wore a suit and tie and dress shoes every day. But, he made sure it was ready on the Sabbath day. Let's turn to a scripture that touches on this a little bit in a roundabout sort of way, something to keep in mind as we do prepare for the Sabbath, particularly in regards to our looks. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, specifically, Peter is talking to wives, and it's talking a bit about vanity, okay? You know, trying to dress to impress other people. And it says, don't let that go to your head. We don't want to impress other people when we come to services each week. We don't want to let this eat into our time on the Sabbath day. Yes, we want to look good. We want to look presentable before God. But you know what? We don't want to let that, anything like that, eat into the Sabbath day any more than absolutely necessary. Obviously, you know, we got to get dressed on the Sabbath. It's not like you want to wear your suit or your dress on Friday afternoon and then sleep in it all night, because then you're not going to look very presentable the next day, right? Probably wouldn't sleep. I don't think I'd sleep very well in a suit and tie anyway. But, you know, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. You know, there are some things we can do. We shouldn't be vain about it. And we can't eliminate all physical prep work that we may need to do on a Sabbath day. But, you know, chances are, if you think about it in advance, you can probably eliminate at least some of it and make the Sabbath even more enjoyable, even more so a day of rest. So that's a little bit about physical preparation. Let's turn and think now about spiritual preparation. Let's think now about spiritual preparation. While physical preparation can do a bit to help us get more out of services each week, it's not the most important thing that we can do to be prepared for the Sabbath. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus Christ, of course, speaking, says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." This is what many people often refer to as the model prayer, but we do see Christ give us an outline. Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Christ is instructing us to put first things first, right? Later on, verse 33, he tells us, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow suit." And here he's saying a similar thing. But first things first. Verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this can apply to physical food, our bread. We should pray for that. We should give thanks for our food, certainly. We should pray over our food, and we should pray that God supplies our needs, but we have to remember that, as is often the case, there is much duality in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, right? We know that. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. On unleavened bread, we talked about how much we need to have the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ in us. Unleavened bread is characterized as sincerity and truth. No, we need to pray that God not only give us our physical sustenance, we need to pray that He give us spiritual sustenance. And while that certainly means sustaining ourselves through prayer and Bible study each week, no, it certainly also would apply to the Sabbath day, to praying for the speakers, praying for the listeners, aka ourselves, that we truly get out of the message what it is God wants us to get out of the message. You know, sometimes I've had people make comments over the years and say things, you know, "I didn't really get a lot out of the message today." I said, "You think it's so easy, buddy? You try it." No. I say, "Well, did you pray and ask God to help you get something out of the message beforehand?" You know, something we need to think about. Something we need to think about. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we need to pray daily for that daily bread. Let God show us things through the week as we study. But you know, one of the primary ways that He gives us spiritual food is through the Sabbath each week, here at Sabbath services. course, it goes without saying, to get something out of Sabbath services, we need to be there. We need to be there as much as it's physically possible for us. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, remember what we read in Ephesians a few moments ago? You know, we want to be unified as part of the body. One of the ways we do that is stirring one another up. I don't mean getting each other riled up in some sort of a bad way, but stir each other up. Maybe share a tale of something encouraging that happened this week. Or maybe you didn't have a very good week, and maybe you have to share a tale of how things weren't so good. And by doing so, it gives somebody else an opportunity to stir up and encourage you. Verse 25, he said, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, it's interesting to me, even thousands of years ago, people, a certain group, it seems, had become lackadaisical about Sabbath services, about attendance. It's important that we're here. It's important that we're here. And again, I'm not trying to beat anybody down. I understand things come up, different things happen. We can't always make it. But you know, it says this was the manner of some. It doesn't say it's an occasional thing that had to happen. It says it's the manner of some. They forsook gathering together. The writer, likely Paul, says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Don't let that be your habit. It's awfully hard to be unified if you're never with somebody else, isn't it? It's awful hard to be unified as part of the body of Christ if we're not there each week. Every week as the Sabbath approaches, we need to consider what it's going to take to be at Sabbath services. We need to make sure the car is filled with gas. We certainly should pray that God give us the strength and that we have health, that we can be there. In addition, we need to pray for those who are going to serve us, those who are going to speak, those who are going to run the sound system. You know, I'm not picking on Mr. Chalfant. I told him earlier, you know, we had a little challenge beforehand, and I said, I'll come back here and stare at you a long time and see if that'll help. Most of you probably know I worked on a sound system for a lot of years. I've been in his exact seat, okay? So I was giving him a hard time, and he did a fine job getting everything back together. But, you know, we need to pray about things like that. And it was in the opening prayer, you know, thanking God that please bless the webcast. Sometimes it sounds, you know, crazy. We read about things, you hear about churches that sell, you know, little medallions you can stick in your car to bless your car or whatever. And obviously that's not appropriate. But, you know, it is appropriate to pray that God bless the Sabbath services and everything it takes for Sabbath services to happen. You know, whether it's the sound crew, whether it's construction near the Sabbath services, whether, you know, a storm's coming through that maybe God, we ask him that he push that storm off, let power not go out so we can meet. It's important that we do that. In order to get the most out of Sabbath services each week, we need to be prepared. We need to prepare as much as we can physically beforehand, and certainly we need to prepare spiritually via prayer, so that we can be more unified as the body of Christ. The second thing that we can do each week to get the most out of Sabbath services is to serve. To serve. We know, of course, that Jesus Christ set the premier example in service. So let's begin by turning to John 13 and look at this humble act. John 13. We'll start in verse 12. This is very familiar to us, having just come through Passover ourselves about 8 weeks ago, John 13 and verse 12. He says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" On his last Passover on earth, Jesus Christ institutes this very humble act, and he asks, "Do you know what this means?" to his disciples there. Verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Certainly, we take this very literally, and that's why we wash one another's feet at the Passover. But it points to even more than that. Verse 16, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Christ points to a large principle, something much bigger than the physical act of washing feet. He says, you know, we recognize we aren't greater than anyone else. I'm not greater than you just because I happen to have the title pastor. And it doesn't make me a great person. Jesus knew he wasn't greater than God. We must know we're not greater than one another. You might say, okay, well, that's all well and good. But what's that really have to do with serving? What's that really got to do with serving? Keep that thought in mind. Let's turn over to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, and let's go to Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" You know, I always get a little bit wary when somebody comes up to me and says, "Please don't ask any questions, just do what I say." Okay. Says, "He said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' Then they said to them, 'Grant us what we that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.'" You know, they were asking for this position of prestige in the kingdom. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Christ said, "Are you willing to do whatever I do?" Or in the context of today's message, are you willing to serve in any way that you need to serve? Verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared." Now they answered and said, "Yes." And Christ says, "Okay, you're going to serve that way. But when it comes to that reward itself, you know, that's not mine to say right now. It perhaps has not been determined exactly who will be receiving those positions, or maybe it is and it's not them. But at any rate, in any case, Jesus Christ says, you know, there's something else here, guys, that we need to talk about. He points to a bigger issue that was going on. Verse 41, he says, "When the 10 heard it, they became greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" You know, we look around in our world and we see how people who are in a position of authority, how they love to use it, right? You know, there's nothing more humorous than somebody who's just been given a little bit of authority and they think they're king of the world, you know, right? Maybe it's a ticket taker at the carnival or something like that, and you know, they just think that they rule the universe, and so they get all wound up. People love that. Verse 43 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." You know, Christ saw an attitude problem here. He saw an attitude problem. And again, as we talked about on Pentecost, you know, these guys did not yet have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And they like to argue about greatness. Verse 44 says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ points out, you know, I didn't come here to be recognized. I didn't come here to be glorified. I came here to serve others. And of course, he served the ultimate way, which you can, by giving his life for us. So getting back to the subject at hand, how does that relate to us getting the most out of church? How does that relate to us getting the most out of church? What did we say it meant to get the most out of church using Ephesians 4? We said that meant using every Sabbath as an opportunity to become more unified in Christ. If we take an opportunity to serve on the Sabbath, then we are taking an opportunity to be more like Christ. And if we are all more like Christ, we will be unified in Christ. I say that again. If we take an opportunity to serve as Christ did, then we are truly becoming more like Christ. And if we truly become more like Christ, then we indeed will be unified. Before concluding this particular point, let me just mention one thing in regards to service. Now, not everyone can serve in every way. Not everyone can serve in every way. If I were in charge of snacks, it'd get boring real fast. You get coffee and peanuts every week, and I'd be totally content, and everybody else would be bored to tears with what we had. I love to see young children help out. They'd help out all sorts of different ways there in Charlotte. But you know what? They probably don't have the know-how necessary to run the webcast. Right? My point is this. Be wise in how you serve. Serve in an area that you can, and be sensitive to others that you're not taking away a service opportunity from them. If you have questions about how or where to serve, you know, maybe look around, and if somebody's already serving in a particular way, ask them if they can help. Ask me, ask one of our deacons, one of our elders. Chances are, if you're not able to serve maybe in the area that you thought you might, there's another area. By taking the opportunity to serve each Sabbath, we behave more like Jesus Christ, and we move ever closer to our goal there in Ephesians 4 of becoming more unified in Christ. As I mentioned at the outset, there are probably a lot of different ways that you can think of to serve. Music is one. Music is a beautiful way to serve your congregation, whether you sing, maybe you play an instrument, something along that line. Certainly as a group, when we sing hymns together, you know, we are praising and glorifying God together. Getting to know each other is a great way. You know, here in Columbia, we're a fairly small group, so we can spend a significant amount of time to talking to each other. But, you know, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're talking to the same three people 20 minutes each after services and maybe not talking to everybody, it's time to change up that routine, get to know others. It's also important that we're careful about what we talk about. We should be careful about what we talk about. If we're serving by getting to know each other, we shouldn't just get, you know, all caught up in whatever our favorite sports team, how work was this week, or the troubles of your job. Maybe, you know, that's how a conversation starts, but hopefully it'll lead to something like maybe, as we said, a challenge in your job that week, and how God helped you overcome a challenge. Or maybe, frankly, it's something you'd still need a little bit of help with. Maybe you saw something on the news or some world event, and it's very sad, but just instead of talking consistently about how terrible this leader is and how sad it all is, you know, maybe we can share with one another how much it reminded you that, you know, Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes, and how much every day that goes by, we're reminded we need the return of Jesus Christ. We need the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. Our conversations lead to those sort of spiritual topics and not stay stuck on the physical things, the mundane things of life. All those ways are great ways to serve. Again, as mentioned earlier, praying for one another. And you've probably got other ways, maybe ways you've found to serve over the years. And again, I'd be glad to hear about them. But the final way we'll talk about getting the most out of services today is this. To get the most out of Sabbath services, we need to actively listen to the messages. We need to actively listen to the messages. For some people, going to Sabbath services is all about hearing the sermon. That's what it's all about. That's what they're there for. Sermonette's just sort of a warm-up act. You know, singing is just kind of part of what we do because it's our tradition. But, you know, what I'm really here for is to get some meat out of the sermon. And as we just discussed, there's so much more to it than that. But it certainly is important that we get a lot out of the messages. We do need to get a lot out of the messages that God, again, if we pray each week, God, please bless, inspire the speakers, then we have to believe, you know, the message I'm hearing, God wanted me to hear that message. He knows I need something out of that. It's not just, you know, the speaker randomly thinking, well, I wonder what I'm going to talk about this week. I mean, sometimes I do wonder what I'm going to talk about, but I do pray. I ask God for inspiration every week for what to speak about. And again, we should do that for those who do speak. Let's read about a group of people who actively listen over in the book of Acts. Very familiar with this example, I'm sure, in Acts 17, verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, rather, they go, they speak, people hear it. And the message didn't just go in one ear and out the other, did it? You know, they heard what was said. They gave the speaker their full attention. They gave the speaker the full attention. And admittedly, it's a little bit easier in some places to do that than others. Our running joke there in Charlotte, because we have, you know, glass on three sides and we look out in the woods, is we see how many squirrels we see during the sermon, right? And every now and again, even as a speaker, I get distracted and it's like a squirrel, you know, whatever. The other week we had a hawk zoom down right in the middle of the sermon that caught my eye. So it's a little bit easier here when you don't have as many things to look at here in Columbia as you do there in Charlotte. But you know, the people here, they gave the speaker their full attention. Their mind wasn't wandering to, I wonder what we're going to have for dinner tonight. Or, what time is sunset? There's that game I wanted to watch. And the movie starts, you know, such and such a time. They gave the speaker their full attention, so much so that they knew what he was talking about. And they wanted to make sure that it was true. So they went home and they searched through the scriptures to see if it was true. Giving full attention to our speakers is a way in which we actively listen. Giving our full attention to speakers is a way in which we actively listen. Now, another important way that we actively listen is by taking notes. Is taking notes. Now, the Bereans doesn't say that they took notes here. Certainly they didn't have laptops or tablets to do it on. They may have had an actual physical clay tablet where they wrote some things down. But I can tell you that taking notes is a great way to actively listen. Anybody who's gone through school, whether it be high school or even college, you learn that pretty quickly. To be able to go home later, search the scriptures, or if you're, you know, listening to a lecture on, you know, physics or something, be able to go and study problems. You've probably seen different reports or maybe even read things. I remember hearing somewhere along the line that you were like 15 times more likely to remember something if you wrote it down. You were 30 times more likely to remember it if you not only wrote it down, but you went back and looked at it the next week, something along that lines. I also heard that 97% of statistics are made up on the spot, so don't quote me on those things. But it is true. And I do actually have a little bit of data to go with that. Got an article here from ASCD.org, and that stands for the Association for Supervision and Curriculum Development. It's for those who are teachers, particularly in developing a childhood curriculum to help people learn, not just children, but even in a college level and other ways that the curriculums might be developed. The article is entitled, The Magic of Writing Stuff Down. The Magic of Writing Stuff Down. It's written by Brian Goodwin, and this is from April 1st, 2018. Now, this article specifically contrasts handwritten notes versus, say, using a laptop. I'm not here to criticize anybody who chooses to use a laptop or whatever. I personally like to use do handwritten notes. One of the things that it talks about there in the article is the fact that if you have a laptop, you can put stuff down faster, but the downside of that is what you're doing is you're just regurgitating what the speaker says, and you're typing it down, and you're not necessarily thinking about what the speaker says and digesting that into maybe a small sentence or two that you might write. But at any rate, note-taking generally says this. It says, note-taking is an effective memory and learning aid because it prompts students to think about their learning. He also mentions, as it turns out, note-taking isn't supposed to be easy, nor a transcription of classroom discourse. In other words, not just copying down word for word, whatever the speaker says. It's more important that the learner actively engage in learning by considering the essence of what a speaker is saying and including that essence in their notes. Read that again. It's more important that learners actively engage in learning by considering the essence of what a speaker is saying and including that essence in their notes. You know, taking notes doesn't mean you have to write down every single word the speaker says. For some of us, we'd wear you out pretty quick because we tend to talk really quick. You know, but it also is probably a little bit more than just jotting down the scriptures. Taking notes involves actively listening to understand and then jotting down the point that the speaker is trying to make. Or perhaps it sparks a thought in your head. I've had many times that somebody come up to me after a message said, you know, you said A and B and C, and it made me think of X and Y and Z. And, you know, they jotted X and Y and Z down their notes. And it had nothing to do maybe with what I had in my material, but you know what? It sparked a thought for them. And it sparked a conversation, and it was helpful. It helped them digest the material. By giving the speaker your full attention and by taking notes, we can be active listeners that will get the most out of services each week. God commands us to keep His Sabbath day. There's certainly no doubt about that. But it's much more than just not working and showing up at church, isn't it? It means showing up at services with a goal, and that goal is to be more unified as a part of the body of Christ. One way in which we can do that is making sure we're prepared for services each week. Physically speaking, we can be prepared, but we need to be prepared spiritually as well. So the Sabbath isn't just a reminder, a thing to do on our to-do list, and a last-minute sort of effort where we run out of the door just to make sure we show up, make an appearance, so to speak. We also get quite a bit out of services each week. We can get quite a bit out of services each week by serving others. There's lots of opportunities to serve if we look around and ask. And with the right attitude, we become more Christ-like. And when we are more Christ-like, we are more unified. And finally, we can get more out of the message each week by making sure we give speakers our full attention, taking good notes, going home and studying them a bit further as the Bereans did. I'm sure that there are other things you have learned over the years to help get the most out of the services. And I pray that as we do, each of us can grow as our part of the body, as a member in the family, and that truly we will be more unified as the body of Christ.